Our scripture reading this morning is Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir.
Going to bypass children's time and go straight to our scripture. The second scripture for this morning is Luke chapter 2. Now there's quite a few verses here, so I hope that you can follow the story. This is right after Jesus is born and the shepherds have gone home, and Jesus and Mary are ready to go back to their town and carry on with what the law requires of them as two first century Jewish people. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord said, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. May God add his blessing to this reading from Luke chapter 2. Let's see here. So, interesting story. There's the Christmas story, which is super famous. Everybody hears that every year. And then there's sort of the after stories, right? We'll hear about the wise men in a couple of weeks. Or is that next week? That's next week. Whew, time flies. Anyway, this week we hear about the parents of Mary and Jesus bringing him to the temple to do what was required by the law. And then he grows up, and we hear hardly anything about his youth, which is maybe nice. I feel like if people were to tell detailed stories about me when I was, say, baby to age 12, they wouldn't reflect necessarily who I am as an adult quite perfectly. So maybe it's good that, you know, Jesus's preteen and childhood stories we don't have, but he was probably perfect, right? He did that pretty well, that whole being the Son of God thing. So even, I'm sure, as a 9-10-year-old, as a preteen, as a teenager, he was probably pretty good. In this story, we have a couple of things that are not obvious right on the surface that I just want to point out because they're interesting historical facts. So nerd with me for a second. This is why I went to seminary. One of the things that we know about Mary and Joseph, because they offered the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In that day, there was a sort of a range, an income appropriate range of sacrifices, so that if you were a wealthy person who had a boy first, then you would offer like an oxen, right, or cattle or something. And if you were sort of middle class Judea, then you might offer a sheep. And if you were the poorest of poor and had almost nothing and had a son and wanted to offer that son to God with the appropriate sacrifice, you would give two pigeons or two turtle doves. So we know from this that Mary and Joseph were among the lowest income group in that area at that time. They were not wealthy at all. In fact, they probably had the, you know, the clothes on their back and the money that they earned day to day, and there was no such thing as savings accounts or retirement IRAs or any of that. And so to pay for the two young doves or pigeons that needed to be sacrificed, that was sort of all the money they had, especially since they had just traveled from Bethlehem and back, which I'm sure they had to, you know, I don't know, pay for some food on the road. There wasn't a Taco Bell back in the day or a, throughway side stand to get food from. So who knows what they did for food on the way, but they had just arrived back, and it was important to them still, even in their poverty, to do what was right, to dedicate their child to God. So I think that's interesting. If your finances are not going the way that you would love them to right now, or if things feel tight, or if post-Christmas you're not exactly sure how you're going to pay off the credit card bill, you're in good company, because at least Mary and Joseph didn't have anything extra either. So it's, you know, it ain't perfect, but it's good to know that for some reason, not by accident, maybe even on purpose, God not only chose to come as a baby who was helpless, but as a baby to the poorest family in the region. You know, I think in the first century, people and God and the way they thought about all the many gods, because most people were polytheistic, and then the Jews thought about God singular, but it was much more mixed. Today we have this, like, there's us and we're in one category and we do our own thing, sort of secular, and then there's God, and God does God's thing, and never the two shall mix. Maybe every once in a while we get a glimmer of God, but then we go back to our secular lives. In the first century, God was everywhere. If there was a thunderstorm, it was God. If someone got sick, they didn't understand what that was, and so it was maybe a punishment or a lesson. If someone, like we have Simeon and Anna in the temple here, who were looking forward to the Messiah and spent their whole lives not doing, you know, a career or a family or anything else, but just waiting and hoping for the coming of the Messiah. God was so intermingled in everything that the people did that God coming to earth, right, was not necessarily as weird a concept as modern thinkers think. God was already on earth. God was everywhere. Or if you were a Roman, the gods were everywhere doing everything. And every hearth had the fire of a god in it. And every change in weather or sign from a bird above was a sign from the gods. The unusual thing was not that God came to earth. That was, you know, kind of normal in the way they thought. The weird thing was that usually if God was going to come to earth, God would come to earth in a powerful and impressive way, like a thunderstorm, a sign, in a king like Caesar, who claimed to be half, you know, the descendant of a god. The weird thing was not that God came to earth, but that God came to earth not as a powerful person, not a king, not a ruler, not an amazing sign that everyone could see. The weird thing about the coming of the Messiah and the reason that so many people missed it was because they were looking for something big and impressive, and what they got was a little baby in a barn from a very poor family. And the family didn't become rich as soon as they had this son. It wasn't like the fairy tales you hear where, you know, something happens to the poor family and everything turns to gold or something and they become rich all of a sudden. No, they stayed poor their whole lives. And in fact, the fact that we don't hear about Joseph after Jesus is 12 or 13 probably means that he passed away and that Mary raised her children solo for a while and was a widow, because Joseph would have been there at, you know, some of the later stories, assuming that he had survived much past Jesus' teenagerhood. And so God came to earth to a, you know, unmarried couple, and then later to a single mom in a poor backwater of the Roman Empire in an occupied territory without any money or pomp or circumstance. And the people that noticed, there were some wise men, certainly, but they were foreigners. The local Jewish population wouldn't necessarily have recognized them as, you know, a sign of anything great. It would just be weird that they were traveling through. And shepherds, and, you know, it was unimpressive, I think. Maybe a little bit of a letdown for those who really wanted God to come in a powerful way. Take over the government, change things, make everything right like it ought to be. Right? Let the mountains fall down and the valleys be raised and comfort be given to Israel and the Romans be thrown off as the oppressors that they are. Rah, rah, rah. Instead, by the end of Jesus' life, even after he had accomplished what he came to do, the Jews were still oppressed by the Romans. Mary was still a widow with not a lot of money, and his disciples were still kind of a vagabond group of folks who relied on the donations of others to spread the message. This is not to say that, like, God couldn't do any better, or, you know, God had really wanted to come as a big fancy king, but all that was available was a baby. This was on purpose, right? There must be something. This is what I am thinking about this. There must be something about powerlessness, poverty, struggle, loss, that embodies God better than success, power, impressive feats of strength. And so I take comfort thinking that what, of course, I would love to be is, you know, powerful and super well-spoken and wealthy and all that jazz, and I'm not. you know, I'm your average human who works a part-time chaplain job, and you know, the water heater broke at my property over Christmas, and I had to pay for it, so now I'm living life like everybody else and thinking, like, ugh, why does this stuff happen to me? And then I read things like this, and I think, oh, like, for some reason, this is where God lives. God lives in the things that weren't planned, right? They couldn't even find a room in the inn and had to birth him in a barn. God lives in the things that don't go the way we want. I would not have had a water heater explode on Christmas and pay like $2,600 for a whole new one and a new all basement and ridiculous things, right? That wouldn't have been my plan A. But God works with plan B. You know, I think the B team is actually what God likes best for some reason. You know, I'm okay with that. And when God comes, God doesn't immediately bless and make everything perfect like in a fairy tale. This is real life. But what God does do, and this is what I see in Simeon and in Anna. For Simeon, he had been waiting a very long time. And his like, oh, finally, is, finally I can die. Whew, because I have seen God's prophet, right? This would not necessarily be considered a win by maybe his family members or those who loved him, but he knew, I've lived a long time. I've had a good life. The only thing I've been waiting for is the Messiah, and he knew it. He knew, spent enough time knowing God that when he saw this innocent baby, he talked about it as if it was already done. So he says, "He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people. I have seen your salvation." He's talking about it as if it's already done. Jesus is still in a diaper, right? There's 30 years at least, and then another 100 or so before the church gets really established. But because he knows what it is to wait, and he's spent his whole life around the temple hoping for what God has, he can recognize in this little baby what will be accomplished in the future, even though it doesn't look impressive all that yet. And Anna, this other prophet, who is a widow very young, and perhaps so traumatized by the loss of her husband after only 7 years of marriage that she kind of can't get back on her feet. Instead, she spends her whole life in the temple and says, you know, this sorrow has brought me into a relationship only with God, and God is the only one who understands. And in her sorrow, she is also one of the people who can recognize Jesus as a baby, the Messiah as innocent, helpless, dependent even on other people. So she talks about the child to everyone who has been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. She probably had been keeping to herself, and now she's emboldened to spread the word to others. When the child grows up healthy and strong, he's filled with wisdom and God's favor was on him. But Mary, his mother, must of course remember those words of Simeon, that he's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And the hearts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul as well. Right? When God comes to us, it is not only in our time of poverty, weakness, imperfection, plan B, things aren't going so great, but it also comes with the sorrow of a real relationship, that things don't get sparkly instantly, right? Mary got to raise God. You know, what a crazy, amazing way to experience the divine, to be the divine's sort of surrogate mother. And yet, raising God came with patience, poverty, loss at the end, and then re-embraced by his disciples who took care of Mary after Jesus died and made sure that she was okay as a widow and taken care of. John, the youngest disciple, I don't know if you recall when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Mother, this is your son, and son, this is your mother," to John, saying, "Please take care of my mom now that I'm gone." So even in, maybe this is a little depressing, sorry, but even in the worst of times, God is taking care of us by those around us, you know, the disciples in our life who take care of us when things seem not to make any sense. And the presence of God in the people's lives that we hear about, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, even all of his relatives and his cousin John the Baptist, didn't make their lives perfect, didn't make their lives easier. In fact, it probably made them more complicated. What it made them was meaningful and deeply connected to those around them, so that the hope of God was for the poor, for the lonely, for the less than. And the rich were kind of left to fend on their own. Like, you're already set. You can pay your bills. You don't need God quite the same way that a young couple does when they can only afford a pigeon for the sacrifice for their firstborn son. So all this, I suppose, is to say that God doesn't always come in the way that we expect, but it is so much better, so much deeper, richer, more real to be in relationship with a God who values the weaker parts of us than to be in relationship with some fancy, shiny, you know, super powerful type of deity. Does that make sense?